appreciate that. I want us to look at this next lesson in this series on faith. We use that term faith rather loosely, but behind the term faith, and again, we throw it around and it has different meanings for different people, and I'm not sure that a lot of people stop and think what they're talking about when they use that term faith all of the time. But behind that term is a definite meaning. It means something. There's a firm concept that underlies that word faith. Do we really understand what true faith is supposed to be? Because we need to. True faith is not primarily subjective. Now, that's what a lot of people think when they use the word faith. They're talking about what they feel or some kind of emotional consideration to a great extent. But faith, real faith, as taught in the New Testament, is not primarily subjective. True faith is not a feeling primarily. It's not a wish. It's not a wild hope. It's not blind belief. It's not unfounded trust. Now, we really do the meaning behind the word disservice when these kinds of thoughts are what we're thinking or feeling or what we're meaning when we use the word faith primarily. It's not these things. Now, is there some feeling attached to faith? Absolutely. Is there hope? Hope, but not as we normally use that term hope. Is there belief? No question about it. Is there trust? Yes, but it's not unfounded. The belief is not blind. The wild is not hope. The feeling is not just a warm and fuzzy. There certainly is emotion attached with it, but it is not primarily subjective. Subjective means primarily based in emotion or feeling, what I want it to be or what I feel like it should be. That's not real New Testament faith. Now, remember where faith comes from. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You boil that down, and the basic message of what Paul writes there is, faith comes by hearing the word of God. We get into God's word, and faith develops based upon what we learn and come to understand and believe, and especially as we begin to apply it properly to our lives. That's where faith comes from. That's how it's developed. Learning the teachings of Scripture is central to the development of our faith. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, and he reminds Timothy that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. Learning the teachings of Scripture is central to the development of our faith, and our faith is central to our salvation. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, saved through faith by grace. Again, you see how it's central to our salvation. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, we need to understand what faith is, what it means, what we're talking about, if it is so central to our salvation. Faith gives direction. It gives strength in our spiritual lives and in our lives in general, because our lives in general really should be governed, guided, controlled by our faith. Our faith needs to not be just a part of our lives. Our faith needs to be our lives. And our lives need to reflect continually our faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, that's where a lot of people get things out of kilter. They say, well, see there, that's just blind faith, just blind belief. You don't walk by sight, you walk by something you feel, something you believe, without any kind of objective reasoning behind it. No, that's not what it's saying. Again, remember, faith is not primarily subjective. It's not a wild wish. It's not blind belief. It's not hope without substance. Faith, when we understand what it is, then we understand what Paul meant when he says we walk by faith, not by sight. We need to understand what faith is. 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand, because of what faith is, as we're going to see in a moment. Something so vital to our spiritual well-being and our eternal salvation, we'd better make sure that we understand just what faith really means. What we're really talking about when we're saying, I have faith, or we need to have faith. We need to understand what we're talking about, what faith really is. Without faith, we cannot please God. Without faith, we cannot be saved. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So without faith, we cannot please God. Faith is central again to our salvation. If we're going to come to God for salvation, and that really should be a no-brainer, basically, we need to believe in God. We need to believe that God cares, that he wants to help us, that he wants to bring us to salvation. That's part of what faith is. So what is faith? And this is really, from this point on, what I call kind of a nuts and bolts study. It's really basic. It's really fundamental. And we get into the ins and outs of things, the particulars. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 gives us a definition of what faith really is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you stop and look at this particular verse and you analyze it carefully, this gives an emphatic definition of faith in objective terms that we can all relate to. See, now, I said earlier, faith, real faith, is not primarily subjective. Is there some feeling involved? Absolutely, but not without substance. It's not unfounded feeling. It's not primarily just feeling, just a warm and fuzzy. That's not what it is. Real faith is defined in this verse in objective terms. Objective, as we're going to see, means terms that we can hang our hat on. We're talking about proof and such. Let's look at this verse from an analytical perspective. First, faith is substance. Now, I've used the description many times. Substance is something that we can see, that we can touch, that we can feel. It's an object that we can observe. It is observable. When we pick up the Bible, that particular book as it is bound with pages and print on it and all of that, that's substance. We can feel it in our hands. As you pick up your songbook, there's substance there. There's weight to it. You can see it. You can touch it. You can open it up. You can read it. Substance. When we walk into this building, we walk through doors that have weight to them. There's feeling there. There's substance. The walls are constructed from building materials that we can wrap our hands on. We can feel, we can touch, we can push against, and our hand stops at that particular substance that we're touching. Substance. Faith is substance, the Hebrews writer says. Now note some of the other translations of the Greek word that is translated substance in this particular verse. The NIV, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. That's not primarily subjective. Being sure, that's objective. The ASV and the NSV and the NASB, all of these versions translate this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance, not the wish, not the imagination, not the hope, and how we normally use hope, just a wild wish, not just a desire, but it is the assurance of things hoped for, and the assurance because of what faith really is. Now, this same Greek word is used earlier in the Hebrews letter in a passage that should help us better understand its meaning. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we read as follows, who, speaking of Christ, being the brightness of his, speaking of God, in other words, Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. according to the King James Version and New King James Version translations. That word person is the same word, at least in a form of it, that is translated substance in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Christ is the express image of God's person and upholding all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Person, interesting, interesting translation. And particularly as it relates to our study. What does that verse describe, Hebrews 1 and verse 3? It describes Christ as being the express image of God's person. The NIV says his being. The ASV, his substance. The NASV and NASB, his nature. When we turn to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, technical kinds of definitions given there, Vine defines the term as speaking of the divine essence of God effectively represented in the person of Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. So boiled down, in other words, what we're saying is that Christ, when he was on this earth during his public ministry, portrayed the very essence and nature of God. Now, let's boil that down some more. In effect, what it is saying, this particular word and that verse in which it is found in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, is that in effect, to see Christ was to see God. And in John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, that is exactly the message that Jesus tried to get across to Philip. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? When Philip looked upon Jesus, he saw the essence of God in the person of Jesus. Now again, the word is what we're focusing on here, the understanding as it relates to what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So you see the definiteness that is inherent within the word that is translated substance in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now in another verse in the Hebrews letter, the same word again is translated confidence in connection with our faith in Christ. Hebrews 3 and verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Again, same word as we're reading in Hebrews 11 and 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So an interesting shade of meaning for this word is that it is the foundation upon which one's faith stands. Now again, a foundation is not a wish. It is not some imagined dream. It is not just a hope that is not real. Foundation is what we lay before we build a structure. And without the proper foundation, we know that the structure won't stand. So the foundation upon which one's faith stands. Faith is substance. It is substantive. It is something that we can hang our hats on because of the proof that is behind it. Now, second, in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. There again, and I've talked about this a couple of times so far in this particular lesson, we think of hope as a wish, a dream. We think of it as just this desire, intangible, so to speak. And that's not what New Testament hope is. No, not at all. The things a Christian in faith would hope for or would have hope in would be every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Now, if you go through that particular list, and we don't have time to do that in conjunction with this particular study, but it lists numerous things there that are described as every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ being key, the relationship in Christ, a relationship of salvation in him, And again, it begins with Hebrews chapter, or Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, and then you can read down through the context. But it would indicate all the blessings, present and future, that go with being a faithful Christian. New Testament hope is not a wish all by itself. It is not just a desire that is devoid of anything else. Again, it is not primarily subjective. But New Testament hope is really, as is New Testament faith, objective. Hebrews 6 and verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, could you imagine going to sea and carrying just a wish or a desire and calling that your anchor that is going to be critical in controlling that particular vessel when it comes time to drop an anchor? But this is, see, hope, real hope, New Testament hope. The hope that is connected with our faith is an anchor of the soul, and then it goes on and says, both sure and steadfast. Again, these are terms that give us objective understanding and which enters the presence behind the veil. Hope is desire for sure, but it is desire coupled with confident expectation. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now you read through that list of sevens in that particular text, Ephesians 4 and verses 4 through 6, all of those things are objective. Why would we not understand the hope to be objective? It is objective. Notice Colossians 1 and verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now that sounds like an inheritance, doesn't it? Sounds like something that is set aside for us, something of substance that is waiting for us in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's what hope is. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That hope is the assurance of a home in heaven with God and Christ for the faithful Christian. Remember what Jesus told the apostles? The night of his betrayal, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come again so that you can come and be with me, paraphrasing. Well, the hope that we're talking about is the assurance of that home in heaven with God and Christ for the faithful Christian. Look at how Peter describes, in essence, what we've just read in Colossians. Now, Peter doesn't use the word hope, but he helps us understand what Paul is talking about when he describes hope being laid up for us in heaven. Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you is synonymous with laid up for you in heaven. And Peter simply helps us better understand what Paul is talking about when he says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, Colossians 1:5, Peter says, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Eternal life, a home in heaven, that reside with God in Christ for all of eternity. That's the hope that is connected with New Testament faith, with real faith. So faith is the substance of things hoped for and also the evidence of things not seen. Well, see, you don't see it. How can you say it has substance? How can you say that it's hope that is objective? You can't even see it. We can't see a lot of things that we understand are still there because of the evidence behind their existence. Has anybody seen a neutron? Anybody? No hands are going up. We know they're there because of the evidence of their existence. Why can we have such confidence in the evidence of something like that, and then we say, but you can't believe in God because you can't see him? Wow. Look at the creation around us. This term is also translated, evidence that is, it is also translated conviction in a number of translations, and certain in the New International Version. It can refer directly to, notice this, the facts, the proof, or the demonstration upon which something is shown to be true or false. That sounds like evidence to me. You can go to any jail and talk to any inmate in there. They can tell you what evidence is. They understand it clearly. Go to any law enforcement officer anywhere in the country. They can give you a succinct definition of evidence. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about faith. It can refer to the conviction on a matter arrived at in the mind of an individual based upon a presentation of the facts. That's what real faith is. Again, objective, a presentation of the facts. Why do I believe in God? Because of the facts. Why do I believe that a neutron exists? Because of the facts, the evidence, the demonstration. I believe in God for the same reason. To say that everything that we see around us, all the synchronous harmonization of the universe and particularly of this world, to say that's all a cosmic accident by chance is to exhibit more faith than the person who says that accuses us of exhibiting by believing in a divine creator. A creator behind the creation. A designer behind the design. A presentation of the facts. This fits perfectly with Paul's description of how faith develops within an individual based upon the evidence presented in God's word. Again, Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Well, how can you believe the Bible? It is proven over and over and over and over and over again. Objectively, the archaeologist continues to pull out his shovel and dig through the dirts of this earth and finds the verification of numerous historical facts and notations that are contained in the Bible that we have not known until that archaeologist finds them. But they were right there in the scriptures. Again, remember, long before our scientists understood that the earth was not the center of the universe, I believe we'll find in the scriptures that they said that it was so. A ball hanging out there, gravity, all of those things. The Bible was there initially. Why do we practice certain hygienic practices when it comes to eating and drinking and how we bathe and all of that? It was all there in the Bible before we figured it out scientifically and medically. Again, look at all the evidences that are there. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Though we cannot physically see God, the evidence of his existence is abundant, apparent, and observable all around us, clearly and visibly demonstrated in all that he created. And Paul laid that point out, that basic premise out in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest, that is brought out, is visible, is clearly seen in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The evidence is there. This concept of evidence has been compared to the confidence derived by a mathematician from the effective demonstration of a mathematical equation. Now we can understand that, but we'll say, oh, we can't be sure about God. The evidence is overwhelming that God exists. We stand by and we stand on our faith for good reason. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. True faith is rooted in substance and evidence, and a hope that is based on objective reasoning. That's what real faith is. And we need to understand that. Evidence God's overwhelming and irrefutable evidence. Now the question for us personally and individually is, how have you responded to the evidence? Do you keep turning a blind eye to the evidence? Do you keep rejecting the evidence? Well, you say, well, no, I believe with all of my heart. Well, how have you responded to the evidence? Have you turned to God with all of your heart? Does your life demonstrate true faith? Remember what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. Have you, based on the evidence, come to understand that God is your creator, your heavenly Father, and that he has got that heavenly home waiting for you if you will come to him in his way? Have you repented of your sins, acting upon your faith in Christ as his Son and your Lord and Savior, confessing that faith openly and surrendering to him in baptism for the remission of your sins? Maybe you've done that and you've slipped back into the ways of the world. Maybe your faith has become weak, or you've just neglected your faith and the faithfulness, another part of our study coming up later in this series, has waned. Come back to God through Christ with all of your heart. Renew again that faith. Repent of those sins. Ask God's forgiveness in prayer through Christ. We'd love to pray with you and for you. We'd love to assist you with your baptism. We'll study with you if that's what you need to do, what you want to do. We'll talk privately, pray privately if that's what you need. But act upon the evidence. Grasp that true faith and be what God would have you to be. Won't you come, if you need to, as we stand together and sing?